Thank you for joining us for the Tucson Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Brent Armstrong. This podcast features the messages from the teaching and preaching ministry at our church. Tucson Baptist Church is located in Tucson, Arizona, and we are committed to loving God, growing together, and reaching our community. If you would like to learn more about our ministry, please visit TucsonBaptist.com. We pray that today's message is an encouragement to you.
Take your Bibles, take out your notes, and we're going to look at a message, again, in our theme, focused. And we're going to look at this message, focused on our commitment to family. I do want to recognize something this morning. I am a simple preacher. I learned a long time ago through reading a lot of other preachers and listening to a lot of other preachers and learning how to be an effective pastor and preacher is that the best pastors on a Sunday morning service will preach to a fifth grade level. And some find that offensive. It's like, man, he is so simple. And I'm not going to make any apologies for that because I'm trying to get to the heart of the matter, and that is I'm trying to preach to where people live today. And this is one of those messages. I do not know if you're going to hear anything that's new if you've been in church any length of time. But here's what I do know is that it's good to be reminded of what God has commanded us to do. And so I trust that this morning that we'll open our hearts and minds and be reminded of God's commitment to family, and then our commitment to what God has prescribed. I'd like to help you in your walk with God this morning, and so it's going to be a simple message. So there, you can relax and enjoy a simple message this morning. But in the simplicity of the message, there are profound truths, and the fact is that we have families who are not following God's order of business. Several years ago, Shelley and I, we were up and visiting in Las Vegas. We have some great friendships there with the Tice family at Liberty Baptist Church. And several years ago, we were up there visiting, and I still remember that I had heard that there were these wedding chapels, and people talked about going to Vegas and getting married, and there was these little white chapels there, or there was a white chapel. What I found out as we were driving around, there's multiple little wedding chapels, and we stopped at this one little white chapel there, and so there's this beautiful little white chapel. You can drive your car through the chapel and get married in your car. But there's a building to the side of it, and there was this sign in this building that said this: "We rent wedding dresses." One quickly realizes the implications of that sign and how truly indicative it is of the day in which we live. There's far less in the commitment to marriage and children than there ever has been in our history of the United States of America. There are even wedding ceremonies today in which the so-called pastor or reverend or he or she or that that performs the wedding, they leave out the language altogether with the subject of commitment. In fact, if you watch television today and you watch social media today and you watch reality TV today, listen to me, marriage is made out to be a mockery. It's optional. Does it work? For $250, you can get a divorce and go on your way. The whole idea here is, okay, go to Vegas and you can rent a wedding dress, because if it doesn't work out, hey, no problem. We even know of superstars, mega Hollywood actors and actresses who got married and 24 hours later had their marriage annulled because they made a mistake. They realized that quick. I'd like to say this morning that God, the God of heaven, has told us that marriage and the family unit is important because he's the one who designed it. And so would you open your hearts to that this morning? Father, would you help us in this hour, this time? May the words that are be spoken, words that only you approve of, and that, Father, that could be a help to Tucson Baptist Church and those watching by live stream. We love you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I were married back in 1987, and I can still remember those words at the altar, and I said these words, "Till death do us part." And woe to the preacher who would take the standard of the Bible and lower it to match the society in which we live. God still has a standard. God still has an order of which he has prescribed. And there's a definite problem in this realm of commitment when it pertains to the family and our walk with God. So by way of introduction, and my introduction is a lot longer than the actual message, so bear with me, Christian counselors and pastors all across this country, they have identified and given us a list of major enemies in our home. I'd like to go through those very quickly. There's some major enemies in your home. Enemy number one is that of mobility. Enemy number one is that of mobility. Families are being uprooted. Promotion is wonderful in the job place, but is often at the price of the spouse and the children. Children today are bouncing back and forth between mom and dad every other weekend. People move from church to church. And listen, if you ever plan to leave our church, I would like for you to seriously count the cost of what that would do to your children. And people move around from church to church, which stifles personal spiritual growth due to the constant uprooting and moving family about. Mobility is an enemy in our homes. A second enemy in our home is what I call the depersonalization of society. The depersonalization of society. Oh, parent, I beg you to listen to me carefully here. Instead of people personally talking to each other, we talk with our fingers. We laugh at that, we smile at that, we nod, yes, that's true. But the fact of the matter is that we would much rather use our phone and our two thumbs or those who use whatever fingers you use. We would rather shoot out a text, and we'd rather go on our Instagram and our Facebook and communicate with people. We'd no longer even go to the bank. We go to an ATM machine. We use our fingers to type in some numbers. We have hearing devices, those little white things that stick out of our ears to effectively shut out personal relationships. There was a time many years ago when I used to fly that no one had a headphone. That was a long time ago. And you know what you did when you didn't have headphones? You talked to the person who was in the seat next to you on the airplane. But today, as soon as you sit down in an airplane or you sit down even in a restaurant and you watch people, and they all have something attached to their ear to shut out the rest of the world. We would much rather talk through text or email or through social media than to actually talk to a person. There's been a depersonalization of society, and we wonder why our children have a hard time even communicating verbally. There's a major enemy in our home, number three, called a sexual revolution. God intends for the relationships of a physical realm between a man and a woman to be restricted to that area of marriage. And listen, I heard 2 weeks ago, of another church where a pastor was talking about one giving a testimony and asking how to deal with this situation where one of his teenagers had developed an STD. A sexually transmitted disease. You cannot play with fire and not expect to get burned. And STDs are real, and by the millions, people have been burned. And I had a parent in this church tell me, as long as my child uses protection, I'm okay with whatever they do. That's this church. I profoundly disagreed in that immediate conversation that I had with them. And I just want to say that I recently dealt with a situation with a family in the local community here. They're not church members, but they stopped by the church. They asked for help because their 14-year-old daughter was pregnant. We live in a society today where anything goes. And it used to be anything goes in the world, but I'm here to tell you this morning that we live in a society where anything goes in church. How that must grieve the heart of God. There's an enemy number four that often afflicts our family, and it's called affluence. And some of these are going to get a little bit close to home. Maybe on these first ones you say, well, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply to me. But oftentimes affluence is something that's an enemy in our home, because here's what happens. We think that money can buy happiness. And it seems that our society believes that buying a new home and a new car and a new Sea-Doo and a new necklace and a new dress and a new pair of shoes and a new iPhone, a new this or a new that will bring happiness that we so desperately seek. And my friend, happiness is not found in things. And it's been proven over and over and over again that possessions do not bring happiness, because as soon as they get a scratch or a dent on it, we're on to the next thing. And as soon as you buy that iPad or that new computer, it's outdated the moment you unpack it from the box, and someone else has a new one and a greater one. And as soon as you unpack that new iPhone and you're looking for the next one, I tell you, there's a lot of people that affluence has killed their home. There's enemy number five, and I call it permissiveness in child rearing prior to marriage. Permissiveness in child rearing prior to marriage. Many people have trouble bringing their own selfish desires into subjection, and parents will often allow their children to get away with doing things that they know are wrong simply to appease the parents' guilty consciences for their lack of proper parenting. Listen, please listen to me. God gave you your son or daughter. Parent them. And stop putting them in front of the TV. Stop putting them in front of entertainment. Stop putting them in front of other people to raise your children. God gave them to you. Raise them. And what has happened is we've become very permissive and parentive because of our own guiltiness when it comes to our lack of willingness to parent. Number six enemy of our home is media. I want to say something very directly. I am sick of what Hollywood is feeding America about the family. Hollywood tells us that wickedness and homosexuality and transgenderism and being anti-God is normal family living. Now, I know it's uncomfortable to hear this, but may I just tell you, there's nothing normal in the eyes of God about what's coming out of Hollywood. I refuse to believe this, and I'll continue to try to lead a rebellion against it. I hate Hollywood because it's out of the pit of hell. The devil is, please remember this, the devil is the prince and power of the air, and God, for this season, for whatever reason, we'll find out in eternity, God has permitted Satan to have this season in life where he is the prince and power of the air. And I don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but you cannot turn on your television today and tell me that there's anything that's godly, wholesome, and right to watch. And then you allow your children to be entertained by this and say, man, I got a great family that loves Jesus. It's not possible. I do not believe that we should adapt our lives as God's people to what we watch on television. Wise is the parent who monitors the social media influence. I heard about a parent who had a daughter who turned 10. And they gave her her first iPhone. And here's what the mom said. Well, we just want her to have access to her friends and to the world. I want you to listen carefully. Please listen to this. The devil definitely wants your child to have access to the world, because then the world has access to your child. Do you understand what I just said? You say, I just want my child to be connected to the world and to their friends or his or her friends. I'm just telling you, the world wants access to your child. And when the world gets access to your child, you cannot control what happens after that. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, or that which is empty and useless. Television and the constant diet of social media erodes the value system in your home, and it does rob your family of valuable time that you could be used spending that could be used spending with your spouse and your children. And it's a great thief that comes into your home. I'm just saying to tell you that media is an enemy of your home. Number seven, I say an enemy of our home is alcohol and drugs. Not a week goes by that here at Tucson Baptist Church we do not help someone whose life has been touched by alcohol, drugs, and the ramifications of that. There are obviously more enemies that we could cite this morning. They all show the importance of maintaining and developing a commitment to godly principles. I tell you, the enemy, the devil, wants to seek and devour, to destroy your home. And by the way, let's just say he wants to. Let's just say he has done a good job. Rare is the family now that follows godly principles. So with that, let's turn to our passage of Scripture and go all the way back to how it all began. Is it possible that we can learn something this morning from the Word of God? And so let's examine that one of the great texts on family this morning, Genesis chapter number 2. If you've not been in church for some time, this may be new and this may be foreign to you. You are a new Christian. This may be new and foreign to you. And if you have been saved forever, may I just tell you, it's good to be reminded of what God did. Listen to this story. It's great. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Verse 20 is very important. If you underline your Bibles, take notes. That's a very important phrase. So in all of creation, God has said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he's created everything, and he's created male and female. And in verse number 20, it's very important that you see what happened here. Adam did not have a helpmeet. Verse number 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I want you to notice the first family in the Bible. Some almost 7,000 years ago, God created the very first home, and we have it recorded for us. Often the one who sits in the White House is referred to the first family. This morning, I'd like for us to really look at the first family. And in doing that, let me just share three thoughts here that we see about the first family. Here's the first thought about the family. We see the consideration of God. The consideration of God. I want to be as strong as I can possibly be this morning with an exclamation point. The creation story is not a myth. We're not reading poetry this morning. We're not in some theologically liberal church this morning that approaches this book as if it were a good book of philosophy or something read like Shakespeare. We believe this morning what the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. I believe that. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in the creation story. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27 says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There's a song. I'm not kin to a monkey. The monkey is no kin to me. I don't know much about your ancestors, but mine didn't hang from a tree. Let me tell you, my ancestors didn't hang from a tree. We do not believe that we evolved from some blurb or microcosm some millions and billions of years ago. We believe that a holy, loving God created everything. The Bible says male and female created he them. God created man. God created woman. There is a unisex revolution that has taken place in our society. We have men trying to act like women and women trying to act like men. And may I just tell you, they are confused. They're living in sin. There's a mental disorder. And though it seems basic, it's been a long time. I think we need some basic preaching from time to time about what God did. Man and woman. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. So let us just be what God made us to be. The Bible says this, everything that my God created was perfectly good. He created each day, first 6 days of creation, something at the end of the day. He looked at it and said it was good. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1. Go back one chapter there in your Bibles, verse number 10. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. In verse number 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And verse number 18, and to rule over the day, over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Drop down to verse number 21 of Genesis chapter number 1. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. In verse number 25, God saw that it was good. We have a God that notices what is going on right here on planet Earth with all of nature. And when God saw that Adam was alone for the first time in all of the Bible, it was not good. It was not good that man should be alone. And God noticed Adam's incompleteness. And God noticed that Adam was missing something. And everything that God had created had a counterpart. Adam did not have a counterpart. And when God looked at Adam, he says, "This is not good." I'm so thankful that the Bible says that when God presented Eve to Adam, she was everything that Adam was not. God considered the need of Adam. God also considers your need as well this morning. You may be here this morning and you're a 15-year-old young man and you say, "Preach it, Pastor, I need a wife." Let me hasten to say that God knows what you need and when you need it. I'll never forget, there's a young man in our church who grew up here, Justin Wilbur. He's now serving as a youth pastor back in North Carolina. He personally told me this. He says, "Pastor, I pray every day that the rapture will not take place until I can get married." Well, God answered his prayer. I don't know how many other young men are praying that the rapture can hold off. But at some point, the last young man's going to get married, and God's going to come back, and we'll be able to go to heaven. But Justin would pray that, "Lord, just please let me get married." He wanted the benefits of marriage, and so did not want the rapture to take place. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is omniscient. It means he's all-knowing. And he's always on the job. He sees what you need. In fact, the Bible even says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall fall on the ground without the knowledge of your Father?" God knows when even one of the birds fall to the ground. As a Bible college student, God saw that I was incomplete. He knew I needed help. I was in South Carolina. My parents were in West Virginia. I went off to college with one suit that I'd gotten from my high school graduation, one suit coat, had nothing. I was in my senior year, and God looked down and he laughed at me and said he needed some help. And I'm thankful that in a psychology class called Social Problems, I was introduced to Shelley. And God has a plan for everyone here this morning. God's considering your need today. He loves you. He has not forgotten your address. He knows that you live here in the Tucson or Tucson area. God considers you just like he considers Adam. And some of you, you've slipped away and you've become a little cold and hard toward the things of God because you say, "Where is God?" In the first family, number two, I see in this story that we read in Genesis chapter 2, the creation of the woman. In verse number 21, we see the story about the creation of the woman. You may not understand how all these things happen. You do not have to know. I just believe the Bible is true. And here's what I know, that God was the first anesthesiologist. Because the Bible says that he put Adam to sleep and he did not feel the pain of that surgery. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. Now, I want you to listen to my heart for the next couple of minutes. Because there's some ladies that get excited really easy here. She was not taken from Adam's foot so that Adam could stomp on her and rule over him and be abusive as a husband. God did not give you a woman in your home to demean or mistreat you. The wife is to be a helper. The wife is to be the queen of the house. But there's some women that want to be the king of the house. I want to hasten to add, God did not take Eve from Adam's head either. And that is, I don't want to offend any feminist or anyone that's leaning that way here this morning, and I say this carefully. You show me a house where the lady rules the house and the henpecked husband, and I'll show you a family that ultimately has no joy. We're to work together. Here's the key. We're to work together as a team. The rib was taken from the side so that they could be a team. They could be completers of each other. We've gotten that wrong through the years. A lot of times there's some distressing marriages between a husband and wife because they do not follow God's roles. God created the woman here in verse 21 to be Adam's counterpart, to be the word completer. You cannot make them to be exactly like you. We are to be conforming to the image of Christ. Look, would you take just a moment and look at verse 22? I want you to look at this beautiful language. In verse number 22, and the rib which the Lord had taken from man made, he formed this beautiful present, if you will, for Adam. He a woman, and he brought her unto the man. God did not create the woman to be exactly like the man. How many of you men are thankful your wife is not formed exactly like you? That would be gross. If you need help with this, you can make an appointment with me and see my secretary, and I'll help you with that this coming week. God created the woman to be a counterpart, a completer. God did not give you them. God did not give you them to create another one of you. I heard two accounts of creation. You'll like this. There's the woman's account of creation. Some women here may feel this way. God looked at man and he said this, I can do better than that. Here's man's account of creation. God made the world, the beast, man, and then he rested. God made the woman, and neither the world, the beast, or men have rested ever since. All right, here's what I want you to know. I have successfully upset everyone this morning. God has made Eve for Adam. I want you to understand that. God made Eve for Adam to complete him. She was the gift given to Adam. And God brings people into your life to help complete you. And God brings people into your life and mine to help us. And they are a gift. And whether it is a friend or one of your children or a growth group teacher, God brings people into our lives as a gift. And though you may not see or understand it all, God does not make any mistake. It's man who makes mistakes. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. And this is great. The Bible says she was brought to Adam. And even in our wedding ceremonies today, what happens? The dad brings the bride to her future husband. And they come down the aisle together, the father bringing his daughter. It's almost in every wedding. It's always moving and touching scene when the father takes the arm or takes the hand of his daughter and places it in the arm or the hand of her soon-to-be new husband. Why did we do this? It comes back to right here, Genesis chapter 2. It's a picture of our heavenly father taking his first created woman, his spiritual daughter, and giving it to her new husband. Sir, you should be thankful for your wife this morning. If she's sitting next to you, want to take a moment right now and just say, I love you and I'm so thankful for you. Okay, that was too quiet. maybe we should have the wife tell the husband. And listen, men, your wife is a gift from God. We see the consideration of God. He understands that we have needs. We see the creation of the woman in this first family. There's a third part of this story found in verse number 23. We see then the commitment of Adam. We see the commitment of Adam. In verse number 23, we see that Adam totally accepted her. And we see this little word, three-letter word, significant word, now. Adam is saying, finally, now, at last, I have someone to complete me. I've seen all of the fish, and I've seen all of the deer, and the elephants, and the lions, and the horses, and the cows, and the dogs, and I've named all of them. And every one of them had a male, and every one of them had a female. And here I am, I'm alone, languishing, and God has given me a gift. And Adam is saying, finally, Now I have someone to complete me. She's part of my very own self. There's no such word as dysfunctional. She's now bone of my bones. He totally accepted her. True love always involves total acceptance. It does not involve conditions. And Adam accepted what God gave to him. And it's a picture of true love in this story this morning. Remember that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Jesus Christ loves Tucson Baptist Church. Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally this morning. And I'm here to say to you this morning, God is totally committed through Jesus Christ to you and to me. And we need to get back to Bible principles and be committed to our families. If you still have your Bibles open there in Genesis chapter 2, look with me at verse 24. In verse number 24, there's the word therefore. The word therefore is kind of like thrown at us. Because of this total commitment, because the woman completes the man, because the man unconditionally accepts the woman, there is to be a severing of ties. There is a leaving and cleaving principle that's introduced. Oftentimes, the pastoral staff and I, we've dealt with situations in that a woman has been made to feel inferior by her husband. Men are good at building insecurity into their wives, never complimenting, never praising the wife, always complaining, always comparing the present to the past. And he's always referring to his parents or his previous home life. And it's a travesty for a man to make his wife feel less important than his parents or his friends or his hobbies. Make your wife believe that she is important in your life, men. Real commitment is a leaving of some things. Not only is there a severing, but verse 24 teaches us there's that principle of cleaving. This is a permanence or the commitment. This is what Adam committed to. There is a cleaving together of a man and a woman. It reminds me of the story in Matthew chapter 19 where it says, wherefore they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let no man, let no organization, let no family, extended family, tear it apart. I realize that we are all in different stages of our lives this morning. We have some who are going through a separation or divorce, and this morning's message is difficult for you. And there are others, praise God, for those who have been married for many, many years. And we have several that are newly married, and that's just the last 2 years. So there's lots of different stages. I'm happy that even we've had some that's gone through some hard, difficult times, and God has restored your life and restored your marriage. May I say this morning, I want you to stay married. We need to understand leaving and cleaving and make an agreement that you will not use that word divorce in any part of your vocabulary when there's a disagreement or when times get difficult. In the heat of discussion, it's too easy to throw out this word, and that word then becomes like gasoline on a fire. And to avoid being an alcoholic, avoid the first drink. In order to avoid getting divorced, avoid at all costs even mentioning the word divorce as an option. Determine that I have left and I am cleaving together. This is commitment. Oh, if there are issues of concern in your marriage, seek godly counsel. Winston Churchill said this, wars were never won by evacuation. How true that is in the commitment of marriage. Parents, commit to your children. Husbands and wives, commit to each other. Christians, let us as a church commit to Christ and commit to one another. Hebrews 13 tells us that the marriage is honorable and your spouse is worthy of this commitment. There's an article in Time magazine. There was a number of people working on a peace accord between the Palestinians and Israel. And if you're a student of the Bible, you know this. There's going to be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes back for us. However, in this article and from Time magazine, the writer found a small encampment of Jewish settlers. And several family lives had been forever changed due to the death at the hands of the monstrous, evil Hamas militants. And in this encampment, the writer found a school teacher from the United States in this community. And she was asked, what are you doing here? And although she had her teaching credentials and she could teach anywhere in the United States, she said this, I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live. I think of that. Our marriages shouldn't just be because it's comfortable. It should be because it's important. It's important that your children see the right example. It's important that this church sees the right example. It's important that your workplace employees and those who work with you alongside of you see the importance of a married life. The challenge today, too many couples are looking for their own selfish interests and comfort zones. And there are several dozen children in our nurseries and kid plan who believe it is really important that mom and dad live together and are committed to each other. They believe that it is terribly important for single moms and dads to bring them to growth group and that church is a part of their life. Do not live where it is comfortable. Live where it is important to live. Is it important this morning that you live a life for Christ? I'm here to say it's so easy. We have lost our focus in being committed to our family. I'm tired. Pastor Howard is tired. Pastor Jonathan is tired. Pastor Noah is tired. Pastor David is tired. And Pastor Abel and Pastor Javi are tired. We're tired of always dealing with families who have lost their commitment to family. There's always this seemingly never-ending struggle in the home because Satan has put his ugly tentacles that we have allowed into our homes.